Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we begin to think about God's word, and let us ask for his help in hearing his word proclaimed. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for this hour that in your providential mercy we have gathered together as your people to hear your word proclaimed. Oh God, we ask that your spirit would be with us, that he would open our eyes and our ears to see and hear, that we would see the glories of Jesus Christ in Psalm 144. And not only shall we see his glory, but know that he is glorious because he is a God who is a protector of his people. And as we come into this new year, not only would we be thankful for your giving us this day, but also we know for certain that whatever may befall us, it will be you who has protected us and have seen us through. For you are the good shepherd. You are merciful, kind, and gracious, and indeed you lead us well. So, Father, based on Psalm 144, help us to see the glory of your word in Jesus Christ, and help us to be renewed in our faith, our hope, and our love for him. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, dear ones, please open your Bibles to Psalm 144, and if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 144, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you should take knowledge of him? Or the Son of Man, that you are mindful of him. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. For the hand of the foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and those right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculpted in a palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Well, if you are looking at your sermon outline in your bulletin, there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught is simply this: happy are the Lord's people who trust in him. Happy are the Lord's people who trust in him. Well, dear ones, today is January 1st, 2023. The new year has come. And as is normally the case with the coming of the new year, as a culture, we tend to welcome the new year with resolutions. How many times have you heard a friend, a neighbor, a family member, or perhaps maybe even yourself say, "I am going to make a new year's resolution. This year, I'm going to start out on a workout program. This year, I'm going to diet. This year, I'm going to spend more time with my extended family." And on these New Year's resolutions go. But of course, the point of a so-called New Year's resolution is to make life a little better. To promise yourself, in one sense, to do something more to make life a little better. And so the question is raised, what resolutions, if any, ought a Christian to make? What resolutions, if any, ought a Christian to make? Well, if indeed a Christian ought to make any resolution, I suppose a good argument could be made for this. Continue trusting in the Lord. Continue trusting in the Lord. On this first day of 2023, what is it that Christians ought to do? Continue trusting in the Lord. And it's important that we understand we are to continue trusting in Him. In Him. Not in the things He provides. In Him. For it is Him who provides all good things. We are to continue trusting in Him, in the Lord. Because let's make an honest assessment. Although making resolutions with the intention of making life better is common, no matter what resolutions we tend to make, life is still very difficult. These resolutions, while some of them good and beneficial, do not necessarily help us in life the way that we need them to. And as Christians, I think we will be honest when we say, life is still difficult. We are still battling sin. We are still working to counter the flaming darts of the evil one. And these evil darts are everywhere. As we look to our left and to our right in this culture, we'll understand that there is a whole culture permeated with a worldview that is anti-Christ in the very significant sense of the phrase. And if that weren't enough, we still battle our own sin, our own inclinations, our own propensities to sin against God and against neighbor. Life is very difficult. And we are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place." The life of a Christian is one of battle against our own sin and flesh, but also against the world of the evil one. And thus, as we begin this new year, while making resolutions in life might be a good thing as far as they go, one thing is abundantly clear for every single one of us. We are in need of divine aid. And interestingly, that need of divine aid isn't new to this day. We needed it yesterday. We needed it last year, and we'll continue to need it for the rest of this year, should the Lord provide those days. But yet there's perhaps even a deeper assumption when we make resolutions around this time of the year. We make these resolutions to make life better because we have a desire to flourish, a desire to prosper. Or in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 144, a desire to be happy. And happiness here does not describe some sort of emotional state, but it describes well-being, flourishing, prospering. And when we make these certain resolutions, we have this desire. But understand this, my dear ones. A typical New Year's resolution, while beneficial in this life, they are really just fleeting goods. And if we don't rise above the typical New Year's resolutions on prospering in this life, our minds will be focused on this life and this life alone. Thus, if our lives are focused on this life alone, our happiness will not last. We are reminded from this very psalm that our lives are like faint shadows. They're like a vapor that quickly arises and quickly disappears. If our minds are focused on this life, happiness will not last. Well-being will not last. We must be looking heavenward. And that is the grand vision for the Christian life. not only for 2023, but every day of the Christian life, to be looking heavenward. And to help us in being heavenly minded on this New Year's Day, we focus our attention on Psalm 144. And in the context of this psalm, we see that it is a psalm of David. And in particular, a psalm of David while in the midst of affliction. But the kind of affliction is seemingly obvious. It's the kind of affliction caused by enemies. In the context of war, of battle, of engagement. And while it isn't clear what the specific context is, it is nevertheless clear that the psalmist is crying for the help of God in the midst of the oppression of his enemies. And so Psalm 144 is an exhortation. It's a prayer of the king on behalf of his kingdom. And that in itself is a glorious reality, a prayer on behalf of his people. And although we don't live during the reign of King David, understand, my dear ones, this psalm is for you, it is for the church. We are dependent on the Lord, just as David was dependent on the Lord, and just as his kingdom was dependent on the Lord, we are dependent on the Lord, and only by trusting God in Jesus Christ do we find true happiness. And remember, happiness is not an emotional state. Happiness here defines prosperity, defined by flourishing. And by knowing God in Jesus Christ and our dependence on Him, we find true happiness. And that's what any one of us needs, is it not? We need to be dependent on God in Jesus Christ. We need the Spirit's help to be this. But don't every one of us desire to be happy, to flourish? Well, dear ones, if you would like to flourish, Psalm 144 is explaining to us how. By trusting God in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Psalm 144, there are three guiding principles for us to consider. The first is this: the prayers of the king are the prayers of his people. The prayers of the king are the prayers of his people. This was a prayer of David. And as king, this was a prayer for the kingdom. Or we might say it this way: what is true for the head is true for the body. And you can see where this is going in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Psalm 144 is a prayer of the king. But this prayer of the king is the prayer of his people. Remember that as we make our way through. And number two, remember this: the key to happiness is trusting in the Lord. The key to happiness is trusting in the Lord. It's not a 12-step program. It's not buying the latest pop culture book on the shelf at Walmart. The key to happiness is trusting the Lord, because it's in the Lord that Jesus Christ has been given for sinners. It's in the Lord and by His Son Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God sanctifies His people. And it is by His providential oversight and kingly rule in all of His goodness that we persevere through hardships and great difficulties. And it is by His grace that we fight the flesh daily. The key to happiness, to doing well, is trusting in the Lord. And number three, remember, this psalm is ultimately about Jesus Christ. This psalm is ultimately about Jesus Christ. In fact, it is the prayer of Jesus, which is the prayer for His people. And because Jesus has prayed for His church is blessed by the prayers of the King. This psalm is ultimately about Jesus. And so with these things in mind, let's consider the following two points as it concerns our trust in the Lord, as it concerns our happiness, our flourishing, our well-being. And the first point is this: blessed be the Lord in whom we trust. Blessed be the Lord in whom we trust. My dear ones, the days ahead, should the Lord decide to grant us many, will be filled with great ups and downs. But above all things, as we all can certainly understand to some point or another, life will be filled with great difficulty. And in particular, the Christian life. The Christian life is no easy path. We battle against sin. We dodge the flaming darts of the evil one. But as we enter into this new year, we may enter into this new year by echoing the words of praise that David says in the first verse, "Blessed be the Lord my rock." Blessed be the Lord my rock. This is a praise, an expression of gratitude with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord my rock. He says, "This Lord who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, blessed be the Lord my rock. He is the one who will win the fight. He is the one who will sustain me. He is the one who will keep us, who will guide us, who will shepherd us. Blessed be the Lord my rock." And you'll understand. You'll understand the metaphor. The rock here describing a great shelter of protection against the wind and the storm. Blessed be the God of my rock. But the king's praise continues in verse 2. Not only is the Lord my rock, but he's my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. And what a beautiful string of praise this is. God, you are my rock. You are my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my loving kindness, and in you I take refuge. What does this mean? The Lord is our protector. He is the shield from the raging storm, and he is our salvation. And he protects us from our enemies. We may not fear our enemy. We may not fear the difficulty which lies ahead. He is our protector. But even more significantly, he is also our God. And in the ancient Near Eastern context, this would have been a significant phrase. Our God is not the God of the hill. Our God is not the God of the plain. Like these tribal deities which only have a certain boundary and a certain rule over whatever landscape the people are in. No, our God, the God to whom we belong, the God whom we confess, the God whom we praise, the God who has created the world and everything in it and has given it life, the God who has saved us from the strong hand of Pharaoh, the God who in Jesus Christ has saved us from our sin, he is our God. We are his, and he is ours. And so, he is for David, David's loving kindness. God, you are my faithful God. You are my covenant God. Not only do you protect me, not only do you protect your people, but you have loved us supremely. Therefore, what is the conclusion we are to draw from this? Along with King David, our trust is in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. And that is true now. That is true for 2023. That is true for the remaining days and years of our lives. That is true in eternity. Our trust is in the Lord. And so the praise of God is justified. Blessed be the Lord my rock. But what is even more amazing is the justice and the goodness of God when compared to what man really is. And so David utters this praise out of the reality of verses 3 and 4. He says, "Lord, what is man? What is man that you should take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you should be mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." In other words, not only is the Lord great and wonderful in all that he is, but the fact that he would show so much kindness and love to a people who is but a passing shadow. What is man? Who are we that the Lord should take notice of us? Isaiah says the nations are as a drop of water in a bucket to the Lord, and that's the nations. Who are we? Who are we before this God? Who is man that the Lord should be so faithful? Who are you that the Lord should be so faithful to you? Have you thought about that question? But who am I that you would take notice of me? And yet the Lord has taken notice. And David has understood this. Lord, you are my rock. You are my loving kindness. You are my shield, my high tower. And in you alone do I trust. You see, the Lord has dealt faithfully with his covenant people. And the Lord has answered the prayer of King David when King David petitioned the Lord in verse 5, "Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down." This reveals the significance of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. When we ask the question, who are we that the Lord should be so faithful? This is the glory of the Lord. The heavens have bowed down. The clouds have been split apart. The Lord has come. You see, the Son of God has come into humanity. He's come into human history in great humility, but also by the power of his Spirit. It is the divine Son of God in flesh that has come from heaven. And he has lifted the curse of sin. He has abolished the sting of death. The grave could not hold him. And the Lord's people have been delivered from their bondage to sin and from the tyranny of Satan. The Lord answered the prayer of the king. Lord, come down. He has. Isn't this glorious? And in the person and work of Jesus Christ, salvation has come. So indeed the praise, "Blessed be the Lord God, my rock." And thus the application. Our trust is in the Lord. And what's glorious even more about this is that in the coming of the Son of God into human history, just as King David prayed for his people, Jesus has prayed for his, has he not? And the beautiful reality is that the Spirit has recorded this through the writings of men in the Gospel of John. We read the high priestly prayer of our King. You want to know the kinds of things that Jesus has prayed for you about? Read John 17. And if you can move past the reality that Jesus has prayed for you, then you can begin to understand the details of the priestly prayer. And what has he prayed for you? For divine protection, for growth and sanctification, that you would continue to be sanctified by his Word and Spirit. And that in being sanctified by Word and Spirit, you will engage in the battle against the enemy, against the remaining flesh and the corruption which is within us, that you will engage and conquer the flaming darts of the evil one which come our way. The King has prayed this for you. The King has prayed this for you. And if it is true that the prayers of the King are the prayers of his people, what's true for the King is true for the people. And how significant is it that Jesus has prayed these things for you? Isn't that wonderful? So again, our trust is in the Lord. And the opening praise of David is appropriate. Blessed be the Lord my rock. And so the application is to trust in the Lord and to remember, just as the Lord delivered David, it is the Lord who is our deliverer. It is the Lord who will protect you, and it is the Lord who will do this in spite of the great difficulties you face. In fact, it is a wonderful reality that it is through the great difficulties that you face that you are being sanctified, being made more ready for heaven. You see, and this is at the heart of the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. That even through the hardships that we face, and no matter how devastating they may be, it is for our good and making us prepared for heaven. You see, trusting in the Lord, this is the key. Trusting in the Lord is at the heart of true happiness. If you want to flourish, if you want to do well, if you want to make a resolution to do well in 2023, trusting in the Lord is the heart of true happiness. If you want to flourish, if you want to do well, trust in the Lord. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in the remedies of the world. And I would even say this, trusting in God's provisions are not even ultimate. Trusting in Him is. Trusting in the Lord is at the heart of true happiness. Dear ones, this is the key. And if it is true that the Lord is our rock, He is our shield, our high tower, our deliverer, then the conclusion is this. Happy are the Lord's people. And this is our point two. Happy are the Lord's people. Indeed, the Lord's covenant faithfulness is at the heart of His people's happiness. And remember, happiness is not some sort of emotional response that is welling up within us. We live in a culture where happiness and prosperity are defined by being shot by Cupid's arrow. That overwhelming sense of this pure energy, emotional energy rising up within us. Sort of like the energy of a child on Christmas morning, seeing the presents and opening. It's a happiness. But that's not the kind of happiness we're talking about. The kind of happiness here is flourishing, doing well. It's not an emotional response. It's the kind of happiness that is said to be like the tree planted by streams of water. When the drought comes and the dryness falls, that tree which is planted by streams of water is enduring hardship. But because it is planted and deeply rooted by the streams of water, it continues to flourish in light of the drought. That's happiness. This kind of happiness does not promise the good life as the world sees it, but it promises the good life as Christ would have us to live. You continue to flourish and to do well in spite of the difficulties. But ultimately, it is because the Lord is faithful. It is because He is our God and because He has loved us in Christ that we flourish. Because He is faithful, His people flourish. And David understood this, and this is verses 11 through 14. And this speaks of the great covenantal blessings. This is what it means to flourish in light of God's faithfulness. He says, "Rescue me and deliver me." And in verse 12, "so that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field, that our oxen may be well laden, that there may be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets." You see, that is the result of God's faithfulness. And as a result of God's faithfulness, God's people are happy. Now, I want you to understand something. We're not very good at this. As a people, myself included, we are not very good at this. We are not very good at distinguishing our trust in the Lord versus trust in the Lord's things. And if we're not careful, we can read verses 11 through 14 and that become where our trust is placed. Because the Lord has given us barns full of livestock, because our gardens grow, because our children are healthy, because our children are in the Lord, we trust in those things. You must never do that. But rather, our trust is in the Lord. You see, these things are the result of God's faithfulness, not the things in which we trust. And to give you the counterexample of this, think of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk learned this in a very real way. When Habakkuk learned that God was raising up the Babylonians to judge Jerusalem, he struggled with this. But by the end of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, he makes this wonderful declaration. "Though the trees of the field may not blossom, though the livestock and the herds and all of the stalls be taken away, though all of life in Jerusalem may cease as we know it, I will trust in the Lord. My hope is in Him." You see, these things were taken away. And where was Habakkuk's trust, his hope placed? Not in these things, because all of Israel suffered because of this, but in the Lord. But David understands in Psalm 144 that because the Lord is faithful, we flourish. And this is evidence of it. And although we don't live in Israel, these blessings are nonetheless true in Jesus Christ. You see, here are these blessings. It was Christ who is the faithful Son of God. It is Christ who is the faithful King of God's people. And understand this. In Christ, the sons and daughters of God indeed flourish. and they flourish as the plants of the fields. In Christ, the sons and daughters of God are like the tree planted by streams of water, because we are in the tree Himself. You see, this is prosperity. The plants of the field that endure the harshest of weather. In Christ, this is true. In Christ, the sons and daughters of God are being built up as a beautiful and ornate spiritual house. In Christ, you are being built up as a spiritual temple, beautiful and ornate, giving praise to God who has redeemed you. And all of this in spite of the world around us that's seemingly falling apart. You see, in Christ, the Christian's life is one of having obtained the riches of knowing God in Jesus Christ. You see, these are riches not as the world understands them. These are riches to which Christ has called you. You are rich when you know God in Jesus Christ. And that's why saints of old have given up all things for the sake of knowing God in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul makes the incredible declaration, if anyone has reason to boast, it's me. And yet, all of that is as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. You see, that's true riches. That's true riches, to know God in Jesus Christ. And it's not a richness that the world understands. It's not wealth as the world understands it. And in Christ, although we battle against the flesh, we have the assurance of victory. And so there is a certain peace and contentment. There's a certain peace and contentment in the hearts of God's people. Though this life is difficult, and though we battle the flesh and battle the flaming darts of the evil one, though the world around us is bombarding us with anti-Christ thoughts, there is a certain peace and contentment, because we know for certain that the Lord wins the battle. You see, and even in the congregation of God's people, there is a certain love between them. And when there is strife, there is a way to confession. There is a way to reconciliation. And there is a way to bearing continual fruit of repentance. You see, this is happiness. And although the Christian life is, in a very real sense, a pilgrim's life, by the Spirit of Christ you shall persevere. In Christ His people shall persevere. And so, my dear ones, this is happiness. This is flourishing. This is well-being. And happy are the Lord's people who trust in Him. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So again, as we think about making New Year's resolutions aren't necessarily a bad thing, but at the heart of these resolutions is the assumption that we want to make life a little better. And as we should care about the things of this life, you should care about bodily health, you should care about the things, being good stewards and those things which God has given to us. But my dear ones, if your hope arises no further than the life itself, there is not true happiness and contentment. In fact, happiness comes when we put things in their proper place. When we put first things first, everything else falls in line. And first things first is to know God in Jesus Christ. And to know that no matter what shall happen, if all of the treasures of this life shall fade away, and one day they will, I still have my ultimate treasure in heaven, which is Jesus Christ Himself. See, it's about putting first things first. And only in doing that can we really love and appreciate truly the things of this life that God has given. So as we think about the new year ahead, dear ones, ultimately, think about trusting in the Lord. And as He preserved you through 2022, He'll preserve you through 2023, no matter what may come. Though you may struggle, and probably will, with great difficulty, whether that's in your battle against flesh, whether that's going through sickness, or even losing loved ones, or whatever the case might be, understand that trusting in the Lord is the foundation for your flourishing during those times. So go into this new year, and however many days ahead the Lord has given to you, whether it's days, years, trusting in the Lord, because He is your rock, your salvation, your strong tower. So as we conclude, what shall our response be to these things? Well, the first is this, Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God. That is the response of God's people as they reflect on His gracious mercy, His kindness. I will sing a new song to you, O God. In the midst of affliction, in the midst of trial, enemies bombarding the kingdom, I will sing a new song to you, O God. In the midst of sickness, in the midst of hardships, I will sing a new song to you, O God. My dear ones, this is Christian worship. Singing a new song to you, O God. And thus it implies, number two, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Not in the things the Lord hath given, but in the Lord Himself. Number three, keep your mind heavenward. Keep your mind heavenward. Again, this is not heaven at the expense of earth. This is about keeping things in its proper order. The only lasting treasure that any one of us has is in heaven. It's Christ Himself. And when He is the ultimate treasure, everything else underneath that falls into its proper place. In fact, I may say this, if you want to love your family more, treasure Christ. If you want to be good stewards of your job and finances, treasure Christ. If you want to love the congregation of which you're a part of and to serve them, treasure Christ. It's about putting first things first. Keep your mind heavenward. I think C.S. Lewis said something to the effect, right, that if you keep your mind heavenward, and I'm paraphrasing, if you keep your mind heavenward, then you'll get earth thrown in. But number four, there's a warning to the unconverted. There is a warning here to the unconverted. This sounds wonderful, going into 2023, trusting in the Lord, knowing for certain that what no matter what may befall me, the Lord is my protector and my shield, and it is a wonderful thing. But understand this, my dear ones, there is no assurance of this outside of Jesus Christ. In fact, outside of Jesus Christ, there is no assurance at all from even being shielded from the wrath of God against sinners. And so there's a warning here. If you're simply passing your days, passing your years, living as if God has no consequence for your life, as if God has not been gracious and merciful to you to even put you in a place like the United States of America where you have the opportunity to thrive and to live. If you're passing your days spitting on the providence of God and how He's been gracious to you, you have no hope. You have no hope of escaping the wrath to come. And so the promises of Psalm 144 are only true in Jesus Christ. Thus, outside of Christ, you have no hope that what the days ahead may bring, that the difficulties will benefit you. You have no hope that they will sanctify you, that they will prepare you for heaven. Outside of Christ, there is no hope of this. So if you're not trusting in Christ, come to Him. Come to Him, dear ones. In 2023, He is your hope. And finally, that brings us to the Lord's Supper. Praise be to God that Christ has given to us the Lord's Supper, the sensible sacrament that we can see, that we can feel, we can touch, taste. And as we feel all of this with our senses, it is to remind us through faith that Christ has really come. He has really lived and died and is raised. And that it is a sacrament of hope, reminding us that our treasure is indeed in heaven, in Christ Jesus. And so as we come and prepare to come to the Lord's table, be thinking about how it is a sacrament pointing us to renew our trust in the Lord. To not trust in any of the things on the earth ultimately, but in God Himself. And so praise be to God for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Not only do we have it through word, but we have it through vision, through taste, through touch. Gospel made visible. And so be preparing for that even now. But dear ones, I'll conclude the sermon then with a reading of the truth taught. Happy are the Lord's people who trust in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your mercy to us today. We are thankful for the Psalms and how they have been recorded and written down for our sake, that we might learn by them, and that they are for every conceivable situation in the human life. But Father, we are thankful that we are reminded by King David, but ultimately by the Holy Spirit himself, that our trust is in you, that it is you who are our rock, who is our salvation, our high tower. It is you who will put to death our enemy. It is you, by your divine Spirit, will help us in our fight against the flesh. It is you who has the victory in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to not put our hope and trust in anything in this life, but ultimately in you. And so, God, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the sacrament that we're about to observe. And we thank you also that we're able to sing in response and to give to the diaconal offering. And we pray that you will be glorified in these things. We give you praise with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.